We're going to talk about why for a few minutes. This idea of why has been on my mind for months, and because it drives everything. And maybe you've been in a situation in life or seen somebody and you wondered, what's motivating them? What's getting them going in the day? Or why are they acting a certain way? Or why is their reaction like that and mine is different? I mean, there's so many things that grow out of this big question, why? And if you don't have your why right, let me just say it this way. You won't really know the how or the when or even the who. Well, why is the foundation for all of that? If you don't have the why right, then really you'll be striving and not achieving because you won't be getting to where you plan to go. Somebody wise once said, if you don't know where you're going, any route will take you there. You got to know why. We talked a few weeks ago about the fact that your why has to be big enough to cover every disappointment. I was talking with somebody this last week. They just experienced an enormous disappointment in their life. Their whole world was shattered. It's as if somebody had pulled the rug out, and we have so many metaphors for that, or a sinkhole had opened up underneath them, and it's as if nothing else in life made sense anymore because this one huge disappointment. And I started talking to them about their why. Because if your why is set, then there's no disappointment that can take your legs out. Yes, you'll be taken back for a minute, and yes, you'll maybe mourn, or maybe you'll have questions, but if your why is secure, then all those other things tend to make sense. We talked a few weeks ago about how God's love is the most important why that there is. His love should animate you in everything. His why, that why of his love should drive everything that you do. And if you've missed any of these sermons, on our website, the church's main website, you can always go and catch up on any sermon. They're all there. We talked then about how God has extended grace to us. And because of that, not only can we extend grace to other people, but we're compelled to do it. It's as if we can't help but do it because we know what God has done for us. Then last week we talked about there's times in life where we need clear direction from him. Clear direction from him. And the point last week we talked about was the fact that connection with God always comes before direction from God. You've got to seek that connection with him. That's why it's set up that way. But today I want to talk to you about something that's near and dear to my heart. And I hope it's near and dear to your heart. But why church? Why church? When I ask that question, I don't know if some things come through your mind. The question I'm asking is, why do you do church? Why do you come to this church? Why do you go to any church? Why is that part of your life? I remember growing up, you know, and interacting with people who didn't go to church, or maybe you know people like this today, and I would get this question, you know, like, wait a minute, you go to church Sunday and Wednesday? And then back then, we were going Sunday night, you know, and my parents were in the choir, we go that night, and I mean, we're at church like four times a week minimum, and people say, why do you need that much church? And inside, I was thinking, maybe I'm just that bad. I don't know. But why do you do it? Why do you invite your friends here? Why do you come all the time? I mean, even when it's inconvenient. You're here today, and it's time change Sunday. You lost an hour of sleep. How many went to bed early just because it was time change? About 10 people. Isn't it funny how we are? We know it's coming, but still, we lost that whole hour. And it's cold outside, and there's still snow on the ground in places. And I know a lot of people probably just figured, you know what, this is a good day to stay home and stay warm. I understand that, but you didn't. You're here today. Why? Why are you here? Why are you not only at church, but at this church? Why do you choose to come to this group of people and spend time with this group of people? It's a big why. It's a big why for you, and it's a big why for us as a church to know why you're part of what we are here today. And why? Let me ask you to do this for a second, at least in your own mind. What I want you to do is kind of fill in the blank here. The church is, you can fill in the blank. I wonder what comes to your mind when I ask that question. The church is, and you might have filled it in with Crown Point Church. Okay. Or the church is a really nice building, which it is. You might have thought, oh, the church is a welcoming place. But you might have thought, oh, the church is full of hypocrites. You might have thought the church is warm or cold. You might have thought it's a place of hope. You might have thought it's a friendly place or a lonely place. Some of you might have filled in there and said, safe. Some of you might have said, challenging. There's a lot of things you can say about what church is. What we're gonna do today is talk about why church and what we want it to be, what it should be. I mean, let me just be honest with you. I heard a preacher once say this, and when he first said it, I was really young, but I was still offended. Anybody else get offended sometimes at preachers? He said, if you're looking for a perfect church, you ruined it by being here. And I remember it's like, what? And I remember looking around like, am I the only one who's insulted right there? And basically what he was trying to say is, there's people in the church, and where there's people, there's people. It is what it is, I guess. How about this? What if we said the church is a group of people following after Jesus? Can we say that? Can we say that and that be true about this group of people? That we're following after Jesus? Can we say it's a group of people trying to be more like Jesus? Can we even say the church is a group of people, not even a place? Sometimes this gets confusing because, I mean, this is a church building, but it's not really the church. You're the church. This group of people sitting here today is the church. The people who are part of this group who maybe aren't here today for whatever reason, and don't at all call them or text them and say, hey, Pastor Dennis said you weren't here because you didn't want to come out in the cold and you missed the time change. That's not what I was saying. I was trying to compliment you, not be negative to them. The fact is, the church is us. All of us, whether we're in the room today or not, it's us. You know where you need to learn about the definition of church? Because a lot of people have an idea of what church is who don't even come. They're not even part of this group. They don't even visit. Or maybe they come one time and make a judgment. But if you're going to really define what the church is, what I would hope we would do is use the Bible for that definition. Really, the Bible is our source of authority for everything we do. If it's not in there, we shouldn't be doing it. And honestly, if we don't know what's in there, you shouldn't be having an opinion so strong maybe sometimes. I want to take us to a portion of scripture you may not have thought of as descriptive of the church. Most of the time when we talk about the church in the Bible, I mean, Jesus mentioned the church a few times, and then the book of Ephesians is thought of as kind of a definition of what church should look like and how church should operate and governance and that kind of thing. And then we get a lot of ideas about the way churches should work from what Paul was trying to correct in churches that were young, growing churches. But today I want to take you to a story you may not have thought of as church. And hopefully you'll see the analogy and the application of it. I want to take you to a portion of scripture. It's a portion of scripture that as a child, if you grew up in church, you learned about. Because it's one of those stories that kind of catches your eye. I'm curious, how many of you have climbed a tree in the last year? Yeah, all these youth kind of got their hands up, and then a couple younger-minded adults over here. Most of us have not done that, right? Why not? Because we get brittle, and it's harder. Anyway, this story we're going to look at is this guy who climbs a tree. So let's take a look. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus, and he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he'd become very rich. I always think about that. We live in Kansas City, right? Aren't we the kind of the home of taxing? But anyway, he was a chief tax collector in the region, and he'd become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. You can see why kids love this story. It has tree climbing and short people. It just catches our fascination and our ideas. And you can visualize the scene as a dusty dirt road, and people are walking down the road, and there's a crowd clamoring around Jesus, and this little short man wants to see and he can't see. There's other things in the story that kids may not catch, though, because the fact is that Zacchaeus, he had chosen some things over, he made some choices in life. He had chose power and riches over relationship. Can I tell you, nobody in that day liked the tax collector except other tax collectors. And maybe his wife when she went to market because she could buy things. But most people didn't like him. What had happened in this society is Rome, you know, they taxed everybody they conquered. And the Jews were no exception. And one of their techniques was to get one of the locals to be the tax collector for them. It makes sense because the locals are going to know who's got the stuff to tax. And the locals are going to know the power structures and whatever. But in doing so, they had a flat rate that they demanded from the tax collector. And then they told the tax collector, collect whatever you want and you can keep whatever's over the top. So you made them a traitor of the people. And the people knew they were getting gouged. These were not popular people in this community. It's different than today. We just get a tax form in the mail, right? There's no face on there. There's no person we can talk to. And if you try to call the IRS, you're going to be on the phone for, what, an hour, hour and a half or something, waiting? Different back then. You knew who he was. And you knew where he lived. And you knew who his kids were. It was a tough role to play in life. Not only that, this scripture says he was the chief tax collector in the region. And he was very rich. He was probably really good at it. But as you read this scripture, and one of the things that you see in here makes you start thinking about is, he was really short, it says. I don't know if you notice this, but sometimes, not every time, but sometimes people who are shorter, they kind of have a chip on their shoulder about it. And they might get picked on or picked last for sports or who knows, maybe that even contributed to him becoming a tax collector, getting a little payback on all those people who weren't nice to him growing up. I don't know. Bottom line is, he was an outsider. He was ostracized by the community because of his profession and because he took advantage of people. And he was, in this case, in this story, literally on the outside because he couldn't see. And he couldn't get in to see Jesus. And he wanted to see Jesus, but he couldn't. So you look at this story and you think about him and his life. Maybe you could relate just a little bit. Maybe not. I'm not saying that you've taken advantage of anybody, but maybe in the sense that you feel like you're on the outside sometimes. And maybe people have judged you unfairly. Because what we don't know about Zacchaeus is how he ended up in that. And maybe that drive to belong, you've dealt with it in different ways. Now, he dealt with it in whatever way he dealt with, but maybe you've dealt with it in a different way. A lot of us deal with that need to belong because we all have that need. It's a deep human need. We need to be part of something. Part of a group. We need to be accepted. And here was Zacchaeus, and he was definitely ostracized from the community. But we do the same thing, and we feel like we need to make some compromises in our decisions to be accepted. Maybe you've experienced that. Peer pressure has driven you to make choices that you're not proud of. Maybe for you, maybe like him, you thought, well, the way I'm going to be accepted is I'm going to acquire wealth, and I'm going to show them. And in doing so, you step on people along the way. Maybe for you it's humor and you use that as a way to be in, but inside you're hurting and you have this mask of humor that keeps people at a distance. Maybe you, like him, have made some bad choices and maybe your family has ostracized you, or maybe even your job has ostracized you. Maybe for you it's just hiding because you feel like you don't belong, and so because of that you just hide and don't get into the group. In the story, it goes on, it says, so he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. Zacchaeus, he said, come down. I must be a guest in your home today. And Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and he took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. Have any of you experienced a moment like that? Maybe where you felt like you were on the outside, but then somebody important knew your name? Did that remind you of anything? I can remember times like that. And I'm thinking, how do you know my name? He knew my name. You ever feel like that? And all of a sudden, you weren't quite on the outside as much, but now you felt like you were in a little bit. I mean, he knew my name. And in this story, it's amazing because there's no way Jesus would have known him ahead of time. And of course, we know he's God. And he probably knew everybody's name. But that day, he knew Zacchaeus' name. And for Zacchaeus, that was big. That was important. And maybe you've had that experience before. Maybe you've had the experience where somebody believed in you. And you felt like you were striving alone or striving in private. And somebody noticed your work. Or maybe somebody called you out. Or maybe a boss called you in the office and said, hey, I've noticed that you're doing a great job. And that feeling, like, it's like, finally, for once, somebody noticed. Maybe somebody's recognized your potential. Maybe a teacher. Maybe one of you students, the teacher said, you could really be something. Have you considered this profession? And even as I said that just now, I had a memory of that from high school. Anybody else have that happen? where somebody noticed. Maybe you weren't accepted before, but all of a sudden you were inside and somebody didn't judge you like the rest of the crowd has judged you. But he had to make a choice right here. When Jesus said, quick, come down, I must be a guest in your home today, I put a separation there. You know why? Because he still had a choice. Zacchaeus didn't have to come down. He could have said, no, that's fine. I'm just going to listen today. He could have done that. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've had a choice or a chance to be included, but because it was so unfamiliar and it caught you off guard, you just said, maybe next time. I'll come next time. Because you weren't quite ready, because the tree can be a safe place. Have you noticed that? Now, I know very few of us have climbed a tree in the last year. But those of us who have, can you remember what it's like to be up high like that? It's a weird feeling. It's almost like when you're up there, you're looking around, and not only can you see more, it's like, oh my goodness, I didn't know I could see that house over there, and I can see into that yard, and I can see this tree, and I can see the way the road goes, and oh, look at all the people. They look so tiny from up here. And if you're okay with heights, which I know not everybody is, but if you're okay with heights, there's a certain security in being up and away from the crowd. You're safe up there. They can't reach you up there. They can't get to you up there. For Zacchaeus, there was a choice that happened right in the middle of these two sentences where he had to decide something, because coming down meant that he was going to re-engage with the crowd. It meant that he was going to step into the community again. It's a big choice. It wasn't really a safe place, because look what happens next. But the people were displeased. He has gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner, they grumbled. Has anybody used notorious lately, that word? Here's what's sad is the crowds grumble a lot, don't they? Do you think Zacchaeus knew that? Yes, he knew that. He knew they grumbled about him all the time. He knew that when he came and knocked on the door, they tried to act like they weren't home. And for good reason, a lot of cases. But the fact is, when Jesus saw him and called him down, the people thought, he's not worthy of that. He's not worthy to be included with us. How could Jesus go to his house? Jesus could be going to my house. The sad thing is, we like to grumble, don't we, a little bit? And we don't grumble like maybe they did. I mean, we're not sitting in a crowd and maybe grumbling like in a huge crowd like that. But we grumble on Facebook, or we grumble on the phone, or through a text, or with a friend, and we grumble. And he knew that. Zacchaeus knew that. He knew that they didn't really care about him. He knew it was all about appearances for him. I think about this sometimes. It's easier to judge and remember his past than to believe in his future. For a lot of us, you know, we see people in the crowd and people who maybe we grumble against, and you may even pray for them to change, but then when God starts to work on them, it's hard to let them change. Because you know how they were, and you know how good you've been, and nobody noticed. And then all of a sudden, they make some changes, and it's like, wow, they just got moved to the front of the line. What I love about this story, though, is Zacchaeus doesn't let the grumbling stop him. Maybe he had developed a thick skin for that. He would have had to. Maybe he did. What's funny about this story is he throws a party. And Jesus is there, and we don't know who all else is there. Maybe he invited a bunch of tax collectors that day. We don't know. Maybe because he was an outsider, he just invited a bunch of outsiders. We're not given that insight into that part of the story. But what we do see is this. When he starts talking to Jesus, it says that he stood before the Lord and said, I will give half of my wealth to the poor, Lord. And if I have cheated people on their taxes, it's funny that he says, if I have cheated, because he for sure cheated. If I've cheated people on their tax, don't we do God like that sometimes? And other people? It's like even now we don't want to admit it. Yes, this is who I am. I'm a failure. If I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much. And then Jesus responded, salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost. That's a powerful, powerful statement by Jesus. And it really is a powerful statement by Zacchaeus. You know what I look at there is that obedience requires change. Change is hard, isn't it, sometimes? I mean, it's one thing if you want to change something and other people are resistant to it. But when change, the call for change comes from outside of you, that's where it gets difficult. Because we don't mind change as long as it's on our terms and the speed we like and the things we like. You guys ever watch that Hoarder show? Oh my goodness. If you have not seen that, you should see that. But what's amazing to me is, you know, they'll get the person who's hoarding, and maybe their house is just full to the ceiling sometimes, and they're crawling through doorways and whatever, and they'll say, I want to change. But when they start to take things and pull them out of the house, and the person's like, no, I can't do that. We do the same thing with things in our life. And look what Zacchaeus was willing to change. He was changing the thing that was at the root of his sin, probably, and that was the greed and the money. And look at what he was going to do. He was going to pay people back four times. That is true restitution. Most of the time in our society today, we say we're sorry and we want everybody to act like it's all fine. We don't think about the next step of restitution and making it right. What can I do to make this right? And sometimes there's nothing you can do. And Zacchaeus' case, you know, of course, giving money was something he had and he could give. And I don't know what it cost him ultimately, the four times as much, but the fact is he was willing to do it. The crowd was shocked. They were blown away. They were like, what? What's going on here? There were some things Jesus said that no doubt stuck them really hard, and it hurt their feelings. Because you know what Jesus started off by saying? He said, salvation has come to this house. You know what he was saying is this person is redeemed. He is saved. But the crowd wasn't willing to say he was saved. It's almost like they say, well, Jesus, I know that you think you have the authority to make him saved, but he's going to have to do something for me first. That sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? Like we're going to set up a standard over what Jesus would do. But Jesus proclaimed him saved. And then Jesus went on with that. He said his whole salvation's come to his whole house. And then Jesus went on and he said, this is a true son of Abraham. That really hurt. I know it's hard for us to even relate to that. It'd be almost like saying someone who had been a traitor to the country and they get the Medal of Honor of the country and they're called a patriot. Then you'd all be saying, wait a minute, okay, he's not a patriot. I know what he did. But for them, it was worse than that. It was their national identity. It was their spiritual identity. And this guy wasn't, they're looking at it like, he can't be a son of Abraham. He's the one taking advantage of the sons of Abraham. He's the one who works for the Roman government. Jesus proclaimed him a true son of Abraham. What was he saying there? What he was trying to tell these people is being a son of Abraham isn't about your lineage or your heritage or your nationality. It's about your heart. And Zacchaeus had faith to become a true son of Abraham. And the people standing there weren't ready to let him change and let him be different. The fact is the crowd was blown away and things were going to have to be different. I don't know if you've noticed this, but these stories in Scripture, they're made to be multi-layered and multi-leveled. The idea is that we relate to and we see ourselves in the story. And in this particular story, some of you here today may see yourself as Zacchaeus. Not that you work for the IRS, that's nothing to do with this. I'm not talking about that. What I'm talking about is on the outside. Or maybe that there's something in your past that you've tried to hide because you know that people here wouldn't accept you. Maybe for you, you've felt like that person. I've got good news for you today. The whole idea of church, Jesus created it for you, that you could belong. It's about belonging to this group of people who follow Jesus, who are willing to do whatever it takes to be more like him. And if that means changing our heart or forgiving each other or making those changes necessary, that's what the church is for. So we say, why church? Well, it's because there are Zacchaeuses everywhere who've made mistakes, bad life choices, things that we've done that have put us on the outside. And Jesus says, you are welcome. Today you are saved, and not only are you saved, but you are a true son of Abraham. You belong as much or more than anybody else. This may come as a surprise, but nobody in this room is perfect. Nobody's good enough. Like we talked about last week, God's grace extends to all of us. That's the very definition of the church, is that we are a group of people trying to be more like Jesus, to learn how to be more like him at every step. The thing is, the church is so much about us growing and looking out and trying to include Zacchaeus. Someone once said that the church is the only organization that exists to benefit those on the outside. Most organizations are self-perpetuating, and I know you know this, but the church is supposed to be more like a cruise ship, more like a hospital ship than a cruise ship. And we don't think of it that way sometimes. In the book of Luke, there's another story about a tax collector. Does anybody know what that one was? Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples. And when he was called, look at this crowd's reaction. Matthew 5. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why do you eat and drink with such scum? That's brutal. Jesus answered them, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. That hurts a little bit to say that, doesn't it? Think they're righteous? Could that be some of us? Think that we're righteous? But those who know they are sinners and need to repent. You know what he's saying here? Is that working with people is messy because people are messy. We're messy. Messy emotionally. Our relationships are messy and they're not always super clean, and hurt people. And maybe you've been hurt. Or maybe something happened in this church or a church and you were frustrated by the way things turned out. Or maybe you were left out. Or maybe you went through a divorce and you needed a place to heal and the church didn't seem like the place. Or maybe you came for friendship and it wasn't happening. Maybe you were offended. I found this video clip and I just had to laugh, but kind of reminds me of some of us sometimes. Oh, come on.
I've been having life-changing results since I learned how to get offended. Now, when people don't see things the way that I see them, I just get offended. And it teaches them how not to see things from their point of view. I'm offended that you would think you have the right to post that to your Facebook account. People have every right to see things from their perspective, as long as their perspective is the same as my perspective.
Here's a water for you.
I don't drink out of plastic. Why would you not know that?
People who don't get offended are insecure, take no self-responsibility, and have no sense of purpose in life. I pray for them.
JP, I don't even know why you're offended.
I'm offended that you don't know how you offended me.
JP, I wanted to thank you and show my gift of appreciation by giving you my book, because I know you need it, right?
You're just assuming that I know how to read?
There's three easy steps to getting offended by anything. Step one, listen to what someone says. And then selflessly make it all about you by taking it personally, even if it has nothing to do with you.
I really want you to have a great life.
You're assuming my life isn't good enough the way it is? How dare you?
Step two, you want to create a large amount of tension inside your body. You really want to concentrate on bringing the tension to your stomach, your chest, and your face.
How are you doing today, JP?
I'm offended that you would have to ask. Step three, now project outrage onto the other person. This will make it seem like you're getting rid of the tension inside your body, but it actually drives it down deeper inside you. And because it stays there, it'll make it even easier for you to get offended next time.
I'm offended that you would wear that shirt.
I'm actually a little offended by that.
I'm offended that you're offended by that.
Since I've learned how to get offended, I bring huge amounts of joy to everyone in my life. People feel like they're free to just be themselves when they're around me. I'm just happy I can make such a big difference in the world.
I think she's a pretty attractive woman.
I'm offended that you would think I'm attracted to women.
Aren't you attracted to women?
Yeah, but you have no right to just assume that. I'm offended that you don't have my new book yet.
All right, let me just say, I know we're kind of making light of being offended, But offenses are real. But I hope that we're not easily offended, or people who are easily offended. You know what church is for? It's for us to grow with each other. It's supposed to be a place where we can trust each other, and if there is an offense, Matthew 18 is clear, go personally and confront that person. Talk to them, not other people. It's supposed to be a place where we have accountability and discipleship and work on our Christian life. It's supposed to be a place that is about community. It's about friendships and shared values and shared life goals, where everyone matters to God. I think of our student ministry here, for instance. And I think about how my experience in student ministry growing up when I was in church. And that was a place where not only I could belong, but then experience leadership opportunities. That's just one example of what the church is supposed to be like. And I'm glad my kids are part of this youth group and get those opportunities here. I think about this statement right here. Jesus chose us so we can choose others. We have a role to play in all of this. And the way that our church is and the way our church treats Zacchaeus is up to us. I think about this. Our church is a storehouse. It's a place where we bring, the Bible talks about bringing first fruits in so then the church can help supply needs of people around. Think of what's been going on with the tornado that came through on Monday. And the people who are connected to our church that we were able to help. But then I know that there's even ongoing help, you know, in Grain Valley and Oak Grove. And if you, by the way, I did get a text this morning from one of the pastors just asking, hey, if anybody would like to donate, they're still taking donations. You can let us know and then we can direct you where to take those, that kind of thing. Here's the thing. If I could have the worship team make their way up. This whole idea of the church, we ask why the church? Well, it was Jesus' idea from the beginning. He talked about building his church. And what he meant was building a group of followers who would strive to be more and more and more like him. He said that the church would be known by our love, that people could tell who we are and who we belong to by the way we treated other people. That was the measure of it. He said that that people would know all about our faith journey just by looking at the way we lived and treated other people. Maybe as you're looking at that story of Zacchaeus, and I said a minute ago that you see yourself in the story, maybe it wasn't Zacchaeus who you related to more, but maybe as you've looked at it and we've talked here today, maybe you saw yourself in the grumbling crowd. And that's okay, because we're here to work on that too today. Maybe you, as the crowd, you've thought, I could do a better job at that. Let me just list some ways that we could reach Zacchaeus's around us. There are people you know who you could invite to church to be part of this group. And there's so many ministries that this church has that minister to specific needs in our world today. I think about our MOPS ministry, Mothers of Preschoolers, and those of you who've been a mother to a preschooler, you know how unique the needs are and the frustrations at that stage of life. It's a tough stage of life. Maybe you're a man here today and you're not really that connected to other guys, or at least not guys here at this church. And we've got now two small groups that meet specifically for that, to facilitate that connection. We have our Iron Men group that's been meeting for quite a while. It's second and fourth Tuesdays. They meet this Tuesday. We have a new one called Iron Men on Point at Mike Child's house. And that's first and third Mondays. We have Heart to Heart for Women on Fridays. Maybe you have a neighbor who you've had a difficult relationship with. Maybe their dog bothers you, or maybe they don't mow their lawn quite right. Maybe in your life they've been kind of a Zacchaeus, but you know that God loves them. And you need to extend love to them in a new way. And maybe it'd be weird for you, but maybe you could go up to them and invite them to church. This amazes me, but study after study shows that 50% of the people you know would come if you invited them. It's just we don't ask. Maybe it's a family member or a friend, or maybe an acquaintance. Maybe it's somebody you see day in, day out. Maybe it's somebody at the Quick Trip, or or somebody else that you see regular, and you know each other's names, and you've done some small talk, and maybe right now God is putting their heart and mind on your mind and telling you you could invite them. We're starting an alpha program here specifically for new believers. If you've never heard of it, it's an amazing program. It's worked and done all over the world. It's in like 70 different languages that walk people through the basics of the faith. Something somebody could come to, and they may not be comfortable here on a Sunday sitting in the service, but they might come to that. And the goal is eventually they would be sitting here as brothers and sisters in Christ and part of the church. Maybe you know young people in your life that need a youth ministry to be part of. I'm excited about what God is doing in our youth ministry. And you wouldn't necessarily know this, but there are young people who are coming to the church whose families still yet don't attend church yet. But they've been invited by their friends, and they're coming. And if you were to ask them, hey, where do you go to church? They would say Crown Point Church. And it's just a matter of time before God starts working on them and their family. That's how he does it. That's how it works. I'm going to ask you to shut your eyes for a minute. A minute ago, we were talking about who you might relate to in that story. I'm just going to ask some general questions, but if I were to ask, I'm wondering how many here might feel like you're on the outside, like you're the Zacchaeus. Anybody here feel like that today? Just raise your hand real quick. There's some hands up. Let me ask it the other question. How many of you might feel like at times, not all the time, but at times you've been part of that crowd? I see some other hands. Appreciate your honesty. Wonder also, how many of you, as we've been talking today, maybe God has put someone on your heart who you know needs the church? Has that happened to any of you today, that somebody, God has put somebody in your heart and mind? Appreciate those hands too. Would you stand with me today? The way we're going to close this service today is, I would like for our pastors and wives and board and wives, prayer team and wives, if you come forward, and we want to pray for you. If you have need of healing, or if you have need of any of these issues we've talked about today, but as the worship team leads us in a song, I would like you to also lift up some of those names, some people you know who need what the church has. They need the life and the companionship and the friendship. They need the acceptance. They need a challenge. Maybe they need to change their lives like Zacchaeus did. I want you to just pray for them right now, by name. And if you want help praying for them, we would be certain to help you pray for them. But as we worship right now, and if you need prayer for anything, please come down. We'll pray for you, pray with you. God bless you.